Psalm 22 and verse number 25. And I have to say, you know, we're preaching systematically through the Psalms as we do through various books of the Bible. And it's amazing just how applicable this passage is for this day. There's no mistakes with the Lord. And this is wonderful. It's really thrilled my heart this morning. And you'll understand as we read down it why this is so applicable for today. And certainly we do pray that the Lord will write these words upon our hearts and teach us much of his will and his desire, because these are the thoughts of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Verse number 25 of Psalm 22. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, for he hath done this. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that last verse. It tells us that his righteousness shall be declared unto a people that have not been born. And Lord, you were thinking of us whenever those words were in the mind of Christ. We thank thee, Lord. We are now here. We thank you the word of righteousness is still available. We thank you, Lord, we're able to still preach it. And we pray today that it will really make an impact on our lives. We pray that the words we hear our Lord saying to us will change our lives today. Change our outlook. Change our perspective. Change our priorities. Lord, if we're not saved, that they'll transform us and make us be born anew of the Spirit of God. We realize today, Lord, that we need a word. And here we are before thee, and we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand more of thy will and thy ways. Teach us, O Lord, from heaven, and bless us. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit, and help us to receive and to obey the word that thou hast laid upon our heart. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. As we've mentioned before, this is the Psalm of the Cross. The Lord is speaking here. There are certain words which we know are recorded in the New Testament. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But many of these things are actually the thoughts of Christ. And we have an insight into what our Savior thought about and talked about upon the cross of Calvary. Now, of course, as we've already noted in the previous messages, down to verse number 21, it does detail his agonies, his sufferings, but it seems to be from verse number 22 that there is a complete transformation of tone and content. He is now looking beyond his sufferings and he's seeing his resurrection. He's now looking beyond his affliction and he sees that the results of that work. And part of those results are detailed here. And we praise God for those results that we are experiencing today because Christ died on the cross. And there's three things I want to leave before you. I want us to study today, and I trust there will be a blessing to your heart. Verses 26, 27, and 28. First of all, verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. First of all, verse 26, a great promise to enjoy. A great promise to enjoy. The word meek there means humble, saintly, or needy. It can also mean poor. But there's no doubt that when it's used in such a way in Scripture, it is speaking about those who are saved by the grace of God. Now, the ungodly in Scripture, the unsaved in Scripture, are often called proud. And therefore, this word meek is being used to describe someone who is humble before the Lord. Not someone who is weak and watery before the Lord, but someone who is trusting in the Lord alone. Not in themselves, not in anything else outside of Christ, but simply trusting in the Lord. And if your trust is completely in the Lord, then this is true of you. The meek or the saved shall eat and be satisfied. And one of the purposes of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, and one of his desires as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, is that men and women, boys and girls would be saved and that they would be satisfied. I really, really get grieved whenever I hear people presenting the gospel and Christianity to be some type of dull life or some boring life or some type of life you're not allowed to smile or enjoy yourself. Friend, the Word of God teaches us that the believer is to expect to be satisfied in Christ. Joy that the world can't give. A satisfaction that the world can never come near. And those of you who are saved this morning, watching or in this congregation, will know for sure that you've tasted the things of the world, and they satisfy for a little while, but you had to go back again. And you had to go back again and go back again. But Jesus fully saves, and Jesus fully satisfies. That's the gospel we preach. That's the Lord we present to sinners in all their need. Our great Saviour, who truly saves and satisfies. And here's the result of this. God's people ought to be satisfied because every provision has been made for them. You see, there's no lack on God's part. There is no lack of ability on God's part to satisfy you. He's purchased everything that you need to live in victory, power, and love. But there's often a lack in our hearts, in your heart and my heart, because we do not partake of the provision that he has made for us. Now, the imagery here is of a hungry person sitting down and eating until they're satisfied. Every single person in this gathering can identify with that. We know what it is to be hungry and how great it is to sit down and there's food on the table and to eat. And we eat until we're satisfied. And that is a wonderful thing. The physical satisfaction takes away that physical hunger. But spiritually, this is also true. There are spiritual longings and spiritual needs that only Christ can satisfy. And he has a table spread, as it were, full of all good things for us to enjoy without any limitation, without any hesitation. And this is a feast of provision for you to dine upon. If you need wisdom, come and feast. If you need peace, come and feast. If you need power, come and feast. All of these things are here for us to partake of. And whenever we come to the Scriptures, we're coming to the table of God. We're coming to that table of provision because it gives us truth. It gives us principles. It gives us perspective. But ultimately, Scripture gives us Christ. And whenever we come to the table, we are feasting on the living bread. And that will satisfy the Christian. He will truly satisfy. Now, if you turn with me for a few moments to Isaiah 58, there is a lovely verse that talks about being satisfied. And it certainly was a verse that, when I was going into Bible college, one of the other students who was already in the college gave me this verse. And it's a verse that has meant a lot to me. And it says in Isaiah 58, verse 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not." The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy. But while that's a wonderful verse, it must be read in context. And we must look at the verses that go before it. And if you look at verse number 9, it says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt say, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted ones, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as noonday." Now, there's certain things here that have to be known and done in our life if we're going to expect to be satisfied of God. Now, what is the yoke? Well, the yoke, certainly in these days, was the things that were being added onto the religion that were of no importance at all. Rituals. Different, going through the motions of all these different rituals and religious things that really were there to point to Christ. But people got taken up with the sacrifices. And people got taken up with what the priests were doing and what was happening in the temple. And all of these things were happening. But friend, those were to be thrown away. Christ alone was to be the focus. Not only that, the putting forth of the finger. Now, this is very visual. What happens when somebody's got their finger pointed out? They're usually giving off. And in reality, It is a picture in Hebrew of somebody who's scornful of others. Oh, you see that person there? Oh, that's awful what they're doing, what she's doing, what he's doing. And the finger's out and going. And they're saying, put away your finger. And stop complaining about what everybody else is doing and look within. Humble yourself. To put away the speaking of vanity, emptiness, nonsense. Stuff that's of no importance at all. And then, that's the things you're to take away from you. And then it says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Folks, we are to have a practical Christianity about us. We are to have a practical Christianity. If there's somebody in need, we ought to try and help them. We ought to be loving others. You cannot come as a selfish individual and say, Lord, satisfy my soul, but don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to reach out. Don't ask me to pray. Don't ask me to do something. No, we are to be obedient to the Lord. If there's a brother or sister in need, a family member in need, help them. Speak to them. Pray for them. Ah, and then we'll know the blessing of God. You see, this satisfaction is not something that is just given, regardless of how you're living. This is a satisfaction of soul that comes when you're walking hand in hand with God in the path that he has called you to. But if you come back to Psalm 22, part of this satisfaction comes when we praise God. Because it says there in Psalm 22, verse number 26, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Okay, so part of this is seeking God. Now, as I have said before, praise is not just the words of our lips. But it is the words of our lips, but it's not just the words of our lips. It's also the life that we live. The obedience and holiness that we have is a life of praise unto the Lord. Many shall see it and shall fear. And that is a reality when we seek the Lord. And whenever you come to the Word of God and you're seeking for a message from God, a word from the Lord, seeking to see Christ in Scripture, the result of that will be praise, obedience. If there's a longing to hear what God wants to say to you, then you need to put actions to that longing and open up the Bible and listen to what God is saying to you. You will never be a praiser if you're not a seeker in the Scripture. Your life will not have the marks of Christ if it does not first have the mind of Christ. Not what you think Christ would do or what the Lord would say, but what Scripture declares. And the more you know of the mind of Christ, then the more of Christ will be seen in your life. And writer said, may the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. And that will only be the case whenever the mind of Christ is put within through the teaching of the Word. And then it says here in verse number 26, your heart shall live forever. Now, there is, of course, a sense where the soul of the believer will live forever. We will never die. We have eternal life. We have everlasting life. And when this body dies, we continue to live. But the translation of the Hebrew could also, or the words in Hebrew could also be translated that your heart shall be greatly refreshed and comforted. In other words, there'll never be a time in your life when the Word of God and the Savior will not satisfy and comfort your soul. I think that's a lovely thing. Because in life we've much to face, but there'll never be a time in life when Christ will not be able to satisfy and comfort your soul. In death we have to walk through a valley, but thou art with me. And he will be able to bring comfort and solace even at that time. And then in eternity there'll never be a time when we're not satisfied. So we praise God for these things. And what is being said here is this. That through life, death, and eternity, the soul will be satisfied on the Word of God and on the God of the Word. There's no reason why we can't be satisfied, but we must come with a heart prepared to receive. And you know, as we thought about this, one of the Bible commentators said, this is speaking about the heart of those that worship God. Their hearts would not faint or be discouraged. They would exult and rejoice continually. In other words, their joy and their praise will never die away. Guard your times of praising God, worshiping God, seeking the face of God. Guard those times because that will give you strength for the battle. That will encourage you. You know, there were times in Scripture that famine was sent, especially in the Old Testament, as a punishment from the Lord. He allowed the food chain and the food supply to be cut off. And there's a verse in Leviticus 26:26, and you don't have to turn, I'll just read it. It says, "And when I have broken the staff of your bread," and the word staff means supply, "when I have broken the supply of your bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied." You see, in a time of famine, yes, you have enough to do you for a little while, but then at the back of your mind, oh, where's the next bite coming from? What about next week? What about next month? What about next year? What about my family? What are we going to do? But the provision of the Lord will never fail. You can come to Scripture and be fully satisfied today, and praise God, when you come tomorrow, you'll be satisfied again. You'll never be disappointed when you come with a sincere, seeking heart, ready to hear and receive the truth of the gospel and the word of God. Is that what the hymn writer said? "My hungering soul is satisfied with manna from above." Have you eaten today? Have you received that spiritual nourishment and food? Are you satisfied in Christ? And friend, I will say this one more time. Your satisfaction must be found in Christ. If your satisfaction is found in a preacher or any other Christian, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If your satisfaction is found outside of Christ, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But you see, when your satisfaction is in Christ, no matter what may come, no matter what the devil does, no matter what's going on around you, you can know a soul that is content in Him. And that's a secret. It's not how much you have in the bank. It's not the label of the clothes in your back. It's none of those things. It's your relationship with the Lord. And I'm asking every believer this morning, are you satisfied? Can you truly say you're sitting here satisfied? And if the answer is no, then go and seek Him. That's the answer. Seek the Lord. Now, the first thing we notice there was a great promise to enjoy, but we come from verse number 27, and here's a great incentive to evangelize. And this is a missionary verse. It says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn on to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." There's a people here to be reached, all the ends of the world. You see, there is no discrimination. No discrimination as to whom the gospel ought to be preached. There are no geographical limitations with the Lord. And He has declared that there will be a people together that will worship Him as His people. And they are from all parts of the earth. It was promised to Abraham. Whenever Abraham went up Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, and whenever the Lord saw his obedience, He said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So the promise was given to Abraham. It was revealed to be fulfilled in eternity in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." Now, we have talked about the promise given. We've talked about the promise fulfilled. We're living in between those two periods. And as part of the era and time which the Lord has permitted us to live in, we are to seek to reach the world with the gospel. What a motivation today to help out in the missionary cause of Christ in this world by our giving. And I've already mentioned the figure this morning that you gave. Praise God, you're a giving people. By your prayers, thank God for a praying people. But also by our surrendering ourselves to do what we can for the work of the Lord throughout this world. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, what would you have me to do to help the work of the missionaries?" Maybe the Lord will ask you to go. Maybe the Lord will ask you to pray. Maybe He'll ask you to give or to support or to encourage. Have you ever gone onto the website of the mission board and gone down the list of missionaries and seen who they were, and all their email addresses are there? Certainly you can message them. Have you ever taken time just to write a message saying, "Look, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister"? Is there something I can pray specifically about or help you with? Or we can be practical in the help of the advancement of the kingdom of God. We can't be everywhere. But wherever you're called to be, that's your mission field. The people you're in contact with are as much need as those who are in foreign lands. But wherever the Lord calls you to be there with all your heart and serve him. And one further thing I would say, the Lord will have the gospel to reach every land and nation before he comes again. Because they have to hear in order to be saved. And I believe that one of the ways that's happening today is that the internet is broadcasting throughout this world. And many lands that before knew nothing are starting to hear. And the gospel is being broadcast over the internet. We praise God for this. And that's part of the working out of the purposes of God. Of course, the devil has taken it and used it for much evil and wickedness. But the Lord is using the internet for the advancement of his cause and his kingdom. We praise God for that. But not only is there a people to be reached, there's a message that they are to be reached with. Because it says there, verse 27, they shall remember and turn unto the Lord. This is a message of remembering and turning. Now, it does sound strange to our ears. I generally do not stand in this pulpit and say, man and woman, remember and turn. But let's think of the context in which this has been given. One of the ways that the Lord identifies ungodly people and ungodly nations is that they forgot God. That's one of the descriptions. For example, Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So therefore, the fact is that someone who forgets God is rejecting all that they know about God, and they certainly have no interest in God being in their lives or in their nation for that matter. But someone who will remember God, and the word remember means to mark, to recount, or to think on. And that is what a sinner will do as they come to Christ. The Lord will work in their heart. And they'll start to think over what they have learned about the Lord. They will mark it. They will consider it. They'll ponder it. And as they do that, the Lord will work in their heart and praise God. The Lord will be able to save them. And that's why it's the responsibility of the preacher, the missionary, the saint of God to put others in remembrance of the gospel and of the things of God, that he is Lord, that we are his creation, that these things in the Bible are true. We simply tell them again and again and again. There was one old preacher that wrote a book many years ago, and he said 90% of a minister's job is to tell people what they already know and pray the Spirit of God will apply it effectually to their heart. And there's some truth in that. Many of the things I'm saying this morning, you know, but the Lord wants you to hear again and to remember these things. What does a sinner need to remember or think on? Well, they need to remember the God that they've forgotten, the one whom they've sinned against, how great and good he is, the sins they've committed, the fact that there is a judgment they have to face, the fact that one day they'll stand before God and give an account of the life they lived here. And they're going to have to come and turn away from their sin and from their idols, and they're going to have to repent of their neglect of God and their forgetting of God and their rejection of God. And they are going to turn and they're going to trust and ask the Lord to save them. There's a lovely comment, I just want to read it here. It's by one of the Bible commentators. He says, this turning is usually brought about under and by the ministry of the Word of God. The Word of God is appointed to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and has this effect when it's attended with the Spirit and the power of God. For conversion is not the work of men, neither of ministers, but of God. They are turned by God, and under the influence of grace, they turn to God and believe in him and trust in him. And therefore, we rejoice that the Lord works in hearts. And you know, when a minister preaches the word of God, we can hear people sometimes say, well, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. If the minister is preaching out of Scripture and it's truth, and he's reading passages of God's Word, I'm greatly concerned that an individual who claims to be a believer walking with the Lord would say such words, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. At the very least, the reading of the Word of God should have thrilled your heart. At the very least, The mention of the name of the Lord should have blessed you. But often the problem is, while the Spirit is always willing and able to reveal Christ to you, sometimes the person comes unwilling to listen or to hear or to receive truth at that time. And the convenient way to say is, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Friend, if that's the truth and the minister has been faithful, then there's a heart problem. You ought to be praying as you come to God's house, Lord, give me a word. Help me to understand. Even if it's only one sentence, give me something that will bless my soul and teach me and instruct me in the way in which I ought to go. But then there's also something else you'll notice here in verse number 27. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And here we have the unity that the believer has with all the saints of God. And this is a beautiful truth. It would do us well to remember that salvation is not just for the people of Northern Ireland or people who look the same as us or talk the same as us or have the same background as us. Sometimes we can get very insular. The gospel is for all people in all places. Remember, when Christ was on the cross, he considered these matters. And not only did he consider this missionary result of his death and resurrection, after he rose again, he spoke to his disciples in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And I want to say something this morning. Just because someone is of a different land, nationality, or bringing it down a little more in our scope, just because someone is of a different denomination does not mean they're any more less or any less important in the eyes of the Lord or any less saved than you or I. Now, I thank God for the denomination I'm in. I thank God for the stand it takes. I thank God for the gospel heritage we have, and may God ever preserve it. But friend, I'm glad that my salvation is not depending upon the church door that I walk through in the morning. I'm glad it's depending upon the fact I'm under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a means of salvation. And the Lord is gathering in the countless number off this earth, one by one from many different backgrounds, many different places. And praise God, when we all join together, the thing that we will rejoice in, that will identify each one of us, is this: salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That will be the theme and the center of our worship. And then we come to our third thought and final thought this morning. There is now a great reminder to realize. Verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." The kingdom is the Lord. Now, in the immediate context of this verse, the kingdom is speaking of the kingdom of God. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to rule over it and to welcome in whom he desires. Because you see, early on in Jewish history, it was believed by many of the Jews, and even in Jesus' day, and even up to this day, by some in the Jewish of the land of Israel, that salvation is for the Israeli people, or the Israelites, or the Jewish people. The fact that there was a Messiah coming to deliver the Israelite nation, it really didn't dawn upon them, although it's in Scripture, and we've already read one of those verses that God spoke to Abraham. It didn't dawn on them that Gentiles would be saved. In fact, they had that awful idea that if a Gentile was saved, they weren't maybe just as saved as a Jew. In fact, in Galatia, whenever Paul had established the church, after him came other Judaizers, and they preached that, well, yes, you trust in Christ for salvation, but you want to be sure you're saved, and absolutely sure you're saved, you must also follow Jewish rituals, circumcision, sacrifices, in order to be saved. And they were adding to salvation. And that's part of why Paul wrote the book of Galatians, to take away that other gospel. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was central. So here he is mentioning the fact that because he has just said that all kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, that's not all different Jews, that's all nations of the earth. And before anybody stands and says, hold on, is it not just the Jews? He says, I am in control of the kingdom. The kingdom is the Lord's. And the Lord tells who will enter into his kingdom. And it's those who will repent from their sin and trust in the gospel. He has a kingdom. He has a people. He has authority. And praise God, he will protect and he will defend his kingdom. The Lord is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's extending his kingdom. My identity today is as a blood-bought, born-again Christian, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, of course, in this life, I am a citizen of Northern Ireland, but my eternal identity is as a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I thank God for this place that I get to call home. I thank God for this place that I am permitted to live, but this citizenship will have to be relinquished when the Lord calls me to my eternal home. And whenever we look at this particular verse, we have to realize that the Lord is not just emphasizing the fact that the kingdom is his, the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom over which he is sovereign, but he also talks about the fact that he is governor over all the nations of this world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's also mentioned over in 1 Corinthians 10:26 and 28. And as I thought about this, I don't know about you, but I'm sure we are maybe getting weary of hearing about politics. It's all you hear about, whether it's American, whether it's in the mainland, whether it's in our homeland, all that seems to be taken up today on the news, on the internet, in conversation, what is it? It's politics. And I think we can all say we're weary. We can all see so many failures. We're all very discouraged. I think we can honestly say that. And that's the way I came to study this on Friday. I have to say my heart was very discouraged. I felt very burdened, weighed down by what was happening. The implications of the rules that were being made. And I have to be honest, I don't understand what's happening and don't claim to. But I was so encouraged when I came to the end of my study. Because so often we're guilty of looking up and to see the rulers and the leaders and the authority of this world. But you know what? We need to look a little higher. Because there's a higher throne. And the Lord knows what's going on in every single land. In every single government, palace, and parliament. The Lord has an ear in every conversation, an eye that sees every move, and a mind that comprehends and records every deal that is made in the places of power. The Lord knows what is honest and honorable, and what is deceitful and abhorrent. And no matter how high and powerful the individual or people may be in any land, there's always a higher throne. And I say today, on the authority of the Word of God, to every elected representative, regardless of creed, nationality, or religion, you will give an account before God of the way you've used the power that you have. Every vote made, every decision supported, every act of hypocrisy, arrogance, and pride, you will stand before God and give an account. Sadly, it seems to be our governments do not realize that Scripture is true. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And we know from history that when righteousness rules, and by that I mean the laws are in accordance with the Word of God, when justice is fulfilled, and when wickedness is punished, then there's a blessing upon that land. And we are living in a land where there's little blessing today. Now, I thank God the work is still going on. I thank God there are people still being saved. But our land and our people and our governments do not seem to realize they need to humble themselves before God. And I do fear that if they do not humble themselves in this time of tribulation, what it will take for them to be humbled. Now, I want to make some closing remarks today as we come to the conclusion of our meeting. First of all, the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority. And we must do that. We must pray for them. I know there are many that will be disappointed today that we have to close our churches for 2 weeks. But let's speak this morning with Judgment Day honesty. Let's be very honest this morning and ask these questions. How many of those who are greatly grieved by the closing of the church prayed for the intervention of God? How many people were in the prayer meetings? How many people prayed for land and government in these prayer meetings? How many people came to the house of God when the doors were open? And yet today protest that it's so unfair that the doors are closed. Now, I'm not speaking to people who cannot be here. And I'm not speaking to people who are shielding. And I'm not speaking to people who are elder. That is not what I'm getting at. Please do not feel that. If you feel safer being at home at this time, I understand that. But there are people who are well and healthy and able and should have been in the house of God. And they weren't. We do pray for those in authority. Let's remember them. Let's pray God will intervene and pray as God he can. Saul was on a road to recklessness and God stepped in. And the word immediately was used. But the final thing I want to leave with you is this. God is still in control. Look, I don't understand what's happening. I'm not going to be foolish enough to try and present my views as if I know what's going on or the end from the beginning. I'm as confused as everybody else if we're honest about it. But right now, while I do not know, I was so encouraged last night. At our youth fellowship, there was a young lady, and she spoke on her favorite verse. And it was, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know what she said? I don't need to understand what's going on around me. I just need to trust in the Lord and rest in him. And my heart was so encouraged. And I pray the Lord will bless that young lady, and certainly she has got it completely right, the nail on the head. Folks, our eyes are getting turned away from God to see what the government's going to do. We need to turn our eyes off the government and see what God's going to do. We need to stop nonsense of silly debates over what we think is right and wrong and get on our knees and pray to the one who can change the matter. Remember when Christ was on the cross, it seemed as if the wicked had won. It seemed as if everything was out of control, but praise God, he rose again. Praise God, that was a victory. God was in control when the work of the cross was going on. My question to you as I close this morning, it says there that he is governor among the nations. I'm asking you, men, women, boys, and girls, is he governor of your life? Is he the authority? Are you in the position of surrender today? Friend, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad that my joy does not come from some press briefing or government dictate. My joy comes from my Savior. And the world can't take that away. And I need him more than ever. This year, I've needed the Lord more than I've ever, ever needed him before. But you know what? He's never failed me. And I need his authority. And I need his guidance. And I'm glad in these days, these difficult days, that I'm able to look up and say, God is still on the throne. And I'm compelling believers in this congregation, in all their congregations, wherever you're watching, folks, get on your knees and lift your heart to God. All those words of blame and rebuke and emptiness, forget about them. Get to the throne. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee. Lord, we don't understand what's going on in our land. We certainly don't understand the rationale of our governments. We don't, Lord, know the end from the beginning, but we thank You, Lord, that You know it all. Lord, before this world was created, Lord, Thou didst know about this era that we're living in and this time period we're living in. And we thank You, Lord, You purchased every blessing that's necessary for us to live in this time in victory. Lord, I confess there have been times I've been so afraid and so uncertain about what's happening. Lord, I felt the pressure and the heat and the burden, Lord, of all the things that have been forced upon us because of these government requirements. But I thank You, Lord, that You've never failed me. I thank You, Lord, that the work of God is still going on. And I thank You, Lord, that people have been saved and restored. And I praise You for the internet and for the opportunity to get the word of God out. And Lord, we realize, Lord, should we be rid of COVID-19 tomorrow? Lord, that's not the answer for our land. The answer is for God to come and visit us. We do pray for those who are suffering from this at this time. And we pray You'll keep our church family safe and keep them well. But I pray most of all You'll draw them to Christ. Lord, bless us and do us good. In Jesus' name we pray.